Good evening, gang. Welcome to our Romans Rewind. Glad you all could be here. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer before we get started this evening, shall we? Father, it's always good to be with your kids, with my brothers and sisters, within the local church, and those who have chosen to join us from outside of this fellowship. Thank you for the opportunity to gather. Thank you for the opportunities that you've given us recently to be back together physically here in the church for Sunday services. We pray that we would continue to embrace the love that we have for each other, to show our care and safety with each other, but to live a priority lifestyle towards one another in unity, where we just would show our love towards each other by our lifestyle, Lord, not just by our words, but by every aspect of our lives. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for allowing us to be healthy and to be a fellowship together. As we get into your word tonight, I pray that our hearts and our minds are open and that we are receptive to what you're trying to tell us this evening. We do love you, Lord, and we praise your name. Amen. Now, in this chapter of Romans, chapter 15 specifically, really in the whole of the final section of the four chapters of Romans, we have been given a clear example of the mandatory relationship between, well, theology and our actual daily living. This issue of the priority of the church, the body of believers in service to God and to kingdom, this was one of Paul's primary points in writing Romans, and really one of his favorite subjects anytime that he was writing a letter. We may have had to wait now into the closing chapters of this letter to have him give us the punchline, but it was always a big issue for Paul. You see, he saw the church as a unique vehicle, one to express that otherworld love that embodied our Lord. He always saw the church as sort of a buck stops here expression of that which took Jesus to his death on the cross, that inexplicable love that is exuded under all circumstances. And to explain this in the depth for which it is deserved, Paul now had to explain many misconceptions about salvation and about righteousness, and he did it for 11 chapters. And in the end, he waded through all the critical yet heavy theological statements to make sure we knew this one fact, and that is Christian love is not an option. We are all objects of the same mercy. We all have been redeemed from that same sinking ship. When we fail to love our brothers and our sisters, we are essentially setting ourselves up as being special, as above what is the scriptural edict. When we reject the humility of love in practice, one that is given to us by Christ, not just Paul, no matter the personal reasons that we might have for doing otherwise, we essentially chuck the very salvation that is based and built on that love. We cannot change the DNA, the recipe, if you will, of salvation. Just because we desire different parameters, it is what it is. And therefore, when we look at a Christian as the Bible so prescribes, the fruit that is to come out of a Christian's life, all of those biblical ramifications, that tells us what is a Christian and what is not. Now, we can certainly argue that aspect forever and a day. But gang, if it looks like a duck and it swims like a duck and it quacks like a duck, hey, you know what? It's probably a duck. 1 John 4:20 through 21 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. And then 1 Peter 1:22 goes on and says, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Again, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Love the brotherhood. You must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. So they're not giving us a lot of options here. It's just simply throwing down and saying, this is the manifest of a transformed life in practicum, in practical aspect, one to another. You see, Christ's salvation gives this common ground to Christians of all genres because we are recipients of the same hope and the same mercy. Christ's redemption, his redemption transformation, that infilling of his very spirit, so you see, it doesn't just encourage us to tolerate others in the name of Jesus, nor does it simply command us through scriptural mandates. Now, indeed, it does do both of those things. I'm not saying that it doesn't. But it also, and this is important to us tonight, it also actually gives us a supernatural unity and the power to walk in such. Do you understand that this evening? The Holy Spirit has given us that supernatural unity as brothers and sisters in Christ and the power to walk in that unity. A bond that is stronger, really, than any other bond on earth. Gang, church, it has to be more than attending a weekend event that, you know, where true believers come together. Because we are families, we are members of the same family every day. Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, not just on Sunday mornings. Through thick and thin. Through easy, and yes, through pandemic. So what is our role in this story, in this chapter? How can we apply these truths in our everyday lives? Well, Romans 15 instructs us to love like Christ loved. It's just that clear. To forgive as Christ forgave us. To show mercy to others according to what we have been shown by God. And abounding in other centered nature that is intrinsic to the one who says that they possess it. Now, Paul's passions literally fueled his ministry. Certainly, God's directives did also, but you cannot underestimate the passion that was welled up in this man, Paul, that drove him to be the minister that he was, to be the Christian that he was. Paul had personal issues for writing this letter to the church in Rome, as well as an edict from God. Because this letter was written to people that was obvious that he cared for them very deeply. Now, Paul's ministry was motivated by three loves. One, a love for God. Two, a love for unbelievers. And lastly, but not last place, was a love for his brothers and sisters in Christ. These are all equal players, all pieces of the same puzzle, the same letter. Always the first motivation was Paul's love for God. And that's the way it should be. He was driven to fulfill his mission because his assignment was given by the God he loved. Remember that? That calling that Paul received back on the road to Damascus from God, back in Acts chapter 9, it would now define Paul and the activities of his life for every moment of every day that followed. The call on Paul's life would motivate him to reject all of the normal worldly pursuits in order to travel the world, to stand up potentially against violent opposition, to take risky journeys, to change his vocation from Pharisee to Christian missionary. And when Paul needed guidance, he looked unflinchingly to the Holy Spirit first and to God's written word for the answers. Again, when he needed guidance, he looked to the Holy Spirit and to God's written word. Even if the answers that was coming out of those sources were hard to swallow. In this latter section that we covered this last Sunday, verses 17 through 33 of chapter 15 of Romans, Paul's love is clearly evident here. In verses 16 and 17, Paul spoke of his ministry as an offspring, a offshoot, if you will, of his offering to God. And it was something that he felt he could be proud of in God's sight. Now, certainly, what we'd have to ask the question, now, what is it? What was Paul thinking when he was making these bold declarations he made in 16 and 17? And how could he do that without being inappropriately boastful, if you will? Well, it was simply that Paul knew and certainly stated for the record that all the glory belonged to Christ. He publicly and privately gave credit where credit was due. Now, indeed, we know it, even 2,000 years later, we know that Paul had indeed been a faithful vessel. But he recognized it was the gospel of Christ that had the power to save. Not any of his words or deeds that were added to Christ's work. So, here's what is encouraging for us out of this passage. One, as believers, we also have access to that same power through the Holy Spirit. Again, we all have access to that same power through the Holy Spirit. Not through the church, not through great education or reading books or whatever. While all of these things may be wonderfully beneficial to our spiritual maturation, that's not where the answers come from. That's not where the power comes from. The power to live this out, a consistent and faithful life, it comes from the Holy Spirit and only through the Holy Spirit. So what that means to us is that we can have the same level of commitment and the same boldness that accompanies a life filled with the Holy Spirit, just like Paul's. When we attempt to plug our power cord, if you will, into the church in order to keep running, instead of plugging into the Holy Spirit and our relationship with Christ, well, listen, I am first to tell you here that we are just sooner or later going to blow all the breakers, because the church cannot endure that level of a power drain without receiving more in return. Through the Holy Spirit, we can certainly stand confidently on God's power to care for us. And through any mission that he calls us to, Paul, his ministry, his calling was to the Gentiles. And we know this if you're a student of the Word. And that meant that he would then dedicate his time, his talents, his treasures, even his body and his flesh to preach the gospel where Christ had not been named. However, Paul's ministry did not stop there. For Paul possessed a deep love for other believers. Again, his primary directive was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. But he also had a great passion for his brethren. That's why oftentimes he would go back and refer again to his love for his Jewish brethren and to those who he called brothers and sisters in Christ. So those who counted themselves brothers and sisters, these were also intimately important to Paul. Paul called the church in Rome his brothers, And we see his love here displayed for that church in his longing to visit them and how he hoped to see them. And the text tells us in both 24 and 32, tells us how he further desired to serve them. He affirmed the church's growth in their faith in verse 14. He stated how he loved their company in verse 24 and how he was refreshed by their spirit in verse 32. Now, certainly in our age, here in 2020, we may remember Paul the Apostle as being a scholar, a great theologian, a great missionary. But I love the fact that this section of Romans, we see another side of Paul, a human one, an every man kind of guy. And in that manifest, he is expressing his obvious love toward his fellow Christians. He clearly felt that they were of his flesh and blood family, and he directed them to see each other with that same love and priority, just as much as he is instructing us tonight to see each other with that same love and priority. He is expressing a very strong hope that his legacy, his ministerial legacy, would include the care and the concern for loving relationships between the members in the local church. And listen, I pray to God that I will leave that same legacy. And I have my doubts at times, but I'm praying for that same legacy, that alive or dead, whether I'm alive or whether I'm dead, that this community will go on loving each other with the highest commitment of love that can be found through the power of the Holy Spirit. He had already stated back in chapter 12 that the church should be marked with, what was it again? A genuine love and concern for each other. But here in this section of Romans now, this genuine love is going to take on a new dimension. Because Paul here, he's asking now that believers take their love to a new and higher level. You see, the Gentiles in Macedonia and Achaia, they had gathered some money to send to the Jews in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if you realize what an astonishing thing, an astonishing act that was in that day, because there was always this natural animosity between Jew and Gentile. You see, those believers in Jerusalem at that time, in that day, they were dealing with multiple issues. It's like, it'd be like our India today, where it isn't just the pandemic, it's cyclones and gas leaks and poverty and all these other issues. In Africa, it's locusts and crop destruction and all kinds of things. It's not just the pandemic. So multiple issues. And in Jerusalem, they were dealing with two biggies, and one was persecution and one was famine. So Paul used the language of bringing them a blessing. He didn't really use the word funds, even though we know what that is. Because, you see, to Paul, it was clear in his heart and in his mind that it was more than just a little bit of money. Believers should always seek for ways to be generous towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. And for those of you that are part of Believers Church, you need to know we are doing that. We are doing that as we speak. Not just those who we are firmly attached to there, like our missionaries in the Philippines, but we're reaching out to people that we are connected to in Europe, to those who are in India. And so these are brothers and sisters who need us, and we are stepping up. God is calling us to love these people, especially those who we have a relationship with in some way. So the people in the ministries that God has, well, I always joke that the ones that God has put in our way. Paul even went so far as to say that these believers in Macedonia and Achaia, that they owed it to those believers in Jerusalem. It was more than just a blessing. It was like, dude, you owe these guys. And now, certainly, we need to step back and go, well, what do you mean, owe? You see, the apostles from the church in Jerusalem, they had in the past, they had strengthened the Gentile church through their ministry and for their spiritual edification. So the Jews then, they had been caretakers of the Word of God. They were instrumental to the gospel being delivered ultimately to the Gentiles. So when the Jerusalem church experienced famine and need, it was appropriate for these other churches who had been the recipients that they would now reciprocate. They would provide financial gifts, material blessings, spiritual blessings, prayer blessings, anything and everything they could do because they had been on the receiving side. Now it was time to step up and give back. Moreover, this would be a faithful expression of the care and the love of the local church. This is important. I cannot overstate this. This is a large part of our calling. You see, gang, the gospel transforms us into people who have now burdens that we carry for our families, for our neighbors, for our friends, for the lost that are in other nations, those who've never heard of Christ, and quite frankly, maybe never heard of us. And moreover, it causes us, or should cause us, to see ourselves that as part of a greater body, and the love of the members of that body show the world that we are truly born again. By how we love, that expresses in the greatest manifest possible that we are born again Christians, that we have been filled with the Spirit of God. The Bible says they will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So we can then jump and say, then if we don't have love for one of another, then they will not know that you are his disciples. Hey gang, when we were spiritually needy, God did not withhold from us. He bestowed upon us the greatest of all gifts, granting us salvation in Christ and restoration with God. There was not only repentance and forgiveness, but restoration. As a people who have received such a generous gift when we were in need, a generous gift for 30 years as this church has existed, the gospel should motivate us quite naturally to joyfully meet the needs of others, whether that need is physical or spiritual. So Paul's love for others in his ministry now, it presents several challenges for us this evening. One, how do we manifest our verbal affirmation of love for each other? See, we can say we love each other. Words are cheap. How do we manifest that verbal affirmation in the physical and practical realm? What does loving God really look like? And how can we say we love God and not place the priority upon loving his bride, the church? See, gang, Paul, he passionately desired that his ministry would bring glory to God. I understand that. And so much so that there seemed to be absolutely no limit to how far Paul would go. No limit to what he would give in order to see Christ's love manifested, people saved, lives transformed. For Paul, he was all in. Why is it that we celebrate Paul doing that? We admire Paul doing that. We aspire to Paul doing that, but we don't do that. Because it's just such a difficult concept for us today here in the West, because it is absolutely a rare thing to see a full-on commitment and a full-on unwavering faithfulness to anything and to anyone. Marriages or or families or to churches or to anybody. I mean, man, the breeze blows by and it's every man for himself. It's the wild, wild west. And so much that's what we've seen in the past couple of months. We say we will, and love that is, and I really believe that we mean to do so. But man, when the pressures are on, we crumble and we turn tail and run. Why is that? Because we are not fulfilled and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Now that may cause you to bristle, but that is the Bible. That is Jesus. That is Paul. That is truth. That is a fact. You see, Paul's one trait, that was a primary to Paul's ministry and missions is that he was committed. He wasn't going to, well, he talked about building on another man's foundation. He said he wasn't going to do that. Now, man, it certainly would have been easier if he had. I mean, it's hard to go out and work and make new converts. I know. We've been doing that for 30 years. But seeking after easy doesn't make for true mission, personally or corporately as a church. But rather, simply, it places the world's priorities and the world's methodologies right in the driver's seat, right in the lap of the church. And it must never happen. Now, Paul would go on, as I mentioned on Sunday, he would go on to Rome and he would go on as a prisoner and he would be held in under house arrest for 2 years. No one running on the world's criteria of success would call that a winning season. But I find it interesting that Paul, he still did. He knew that as long as he was placing first the kingdom of God, no matter what happened, no matter what it looked like, that it was still God's plan. Paul readily accepted the reality that his mission was, and now hear me, gang, that his mission was going to affect every aspect of his life. He readily accepted that. It began the moment of his transformation. It began at his rebirth there on the Damascus Road. He understood that all of his old life was gone. Everything was different now. Everything was on the table now. He belonged 100% to God, and God and the walk of holiness was going to find its way into every single aspect of his life. Relationships, priorities, financial, vocational, etc., etc., etc. Paul knew his ministry was going to be expensive. Do you? Do you know that today? As we break up now, many of us anyway, that are listening, you're going to be going to discussion rooms where you're going to have small group discussions. I pray for your honesty. I pray for your humility. I pray for your vulnerability that in that small group, there can be confession, repentance, maybe even some salvation. Because we cannot reinvent what Christianity is. We cannot redesign the God-given recipe. It is what it is. And the Bible says always that we should be evaluating our lives and we should be judging ourselves and seeking. Because, gang, there's a lot riding on the table here. Thank you for joining me this evening. Thank you for being here on our Romans Rewind on Sunday, the Sunday coming up. God willing, we should be wrapping up Romans and moving on to another book. And I pray that when we're done, we can just sit back and we can embrace what Paul taught us, and we can take that full impact of what Romans means. A book that, as I told you from the beginning when I began this book, absolutely transformed this pastor's life. 14 years old I was, but a transformation that I've never forgot. Let it flow over us. Let it finish its wonderful, profound work. God loves you. So do I. Have a blessed discussion for those of you that are now going into small groups. Take care.